I invite you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5 as we continue to work our way through this amazing book. Page 556 in your Red Pew Bibles. And then in a little bit, we're going to jump over to John chapter 15. So page 876. So 556 and 876. I hope you'll follow along as we read. I like to listen to music from my generation, which is the 70s. You may or may not laugh at that. That's fine. But there's a song that happened back in 1974 by Harry Chapin called Cats in the Cradle. Many of you might be familiar with that song. It's one of those songs that has a twist in it. You know, there's a little twist in that song. It kind of ends in a way that you might not have expected. And the song's about a story about a busy father who tries to connect with his son, and his work and his life gets in the way. You know, he says, "Hey, I got planes to catch and bills to pay." You know, he misses his son walking. His son asks him to play ball, and he says, "I can't today. I got lots to do." But the son idolizes the father, and what does he say? "I'm going to be like him. I'm going to grow up to be like my dad." And then in the song, you know, the tables are turned a little bit. There's this unexpected twist that the son comes home from college and dad says, "Hey, I'm really proud of you, son. Sit down. Let's talk for a while." And the son says, "Dad, what I'd really like is to borrow the car keys." And then the last stanza of the song, the father is retired and he calls the son up to just talk a little bit. And the son says, "Gee, I'd like to talk, Dad, but I'm just too busy right now." And the father then realizes that his son grew up to be just like him. In our scripture today, Isaiah is singing a song, a very similar song. He's kind of a minstrel. And he writes a song that takes a similar twist, a similar turn. It turns out it's a song of love. It's a song of devotion. But then with that twist, the ending, it ends in a way that we're not expecting it to end, perhaps. And so let's look at Isaiah chapter 5. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 1. It says this: "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." And so notice how that song starts off with just a little ditty here about a guy who puts in this time and energy and sweat into a vineyard, gets rid of all the obstacles, builds a watchtower and a wine press, which means he's making a major investment into this vineyard, and he's anticipating a fine crop. But just like the Cats in the Cradle song, there's a twist, right? The farmer goes to reap the harvest of a lot of grapes, and he gets bad fruits. So, what's the vineyard owner going to do next? Isaiah keeps singing in verse 3. "Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it." And then the big twist in the whole song: "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines that he delighted in. And he looked for justice and saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." Now, this really is a song. It's one of the most popular word plays in all of biblical poetry. And in fact, the Hebrew words there in that last verse, the Hebrew words for justice and bloodshed, in the Hebrew language, they sound very similar. I don't know that on my own. That's what I read. So I'm just telling you that. You know, I don't know Hebrew. The words for righteousness and cries of distress, very similar. Okay? And it, so it's one of these things that's difficult for us to catch as we read something from another language. But one translation translated that verse like this, that God hoped for justice, but behold, there was injustice. He hoped for equity, but what he got was iniquity. And so then in this final reveal of the song, this vineyard owner, we find out is God, and the vineyard is the kingdoms of Israel and kingdoms of Judah. And this bountiful harvest that God hoped for was a just and a righteous society. That was what he was hoping to produce. But out of the inedible grapes, God received instead violence and oppression. And then the rest of the chapter, Isaiah sings about specific instances where the people are guilty. They are greedy and land-grabbing. There's drunkenness and debauchery, defying God, conceit and arrogance. And the thing that God really hates that we've seen before, the perversion of justice. Isaiah is just brutal with the rest of the chapter. Now, I don't know if the song ever made it to Casey Kasem's Jerusalem Top 40. You know, I don't know if it ever made it there, but it was pretty popular because other prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel also write with Israel being a vineyard, and even Jesus took this imagery and put his own stamp on it as he shared with his disciples. So, if you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, page 876. We'll look at how Jesus took this. And this is something that the disciples would have known. You know, this is everybody read this in school. Everybody knew this in school. And so Jesus is just taking this and putting his own stamp on it. He's meeting with his disciples. This is the last night he is alive with them. The very next night he knows he's going to be crucified the next day. And so he's meeting with them and they're kind of out of wits. They don't know what's going on. You know, it's just obviously something's bothering Jesus. But he gives them a pep talk. He's giving them advice for life ahead. And he uses this vineyard image. And look how he starts out in John 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Now that true vine, okay, that they get God being the gardener, but Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. I am the way that the people of Israel were supposed to be. That's what he's saying there. Everything that they were, that they messed it up, but I came and did it the right way. It's like Jesus is telling his disciples, this is how you do it. Okay, look at me. This is how you do it in that imagery. Okay, then in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And Jesus here is telling his disciples, listen, if you want to get the most out of life moving forward, you want to bear a lot of fruit, if you want to be fruitful, if you want to be productive as a follower of Jesus in the kingdom of God, you've got to produce kingdom fruit. And that kingdom fruit, we think of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Some of you have memorized them, but you know them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all good things for life. Jesus says, if you want those to emanate out of your life, stay connected to me. Stay connected to me, and those things will flow out of your life. Now, so one of the first things we take from Jesus' vineyard imagery here is this. You cannot do your faith alone. You cannot do your faith alone. Sometimes different versions of the Bible, you may have your own Bible, and as I read that, your Bible might say, abide in me. I happen to like that better than the words that I read, remain in me. Okay? And so in verses 4 and 5, and I think they're on the screen, this is, I'm going to reread those two verses. And think about what Jesus is saying. Abide in me as I abide in you. That word abide means to dwell in. Dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit because apart from me you can do nothing. Now, he's telling us, we don't do our faith alone. This is not a one-time deal where we go to Jesus and we just say, yeah, come into my heart, and we have our ticket to heaven, and then we just sat back and just wait. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not a transaction. It's a partnership. Jesus is describing a partnership here, a living relationship. We're abiding in Jesus. Jesus is abiding in us. It's like a good marriage relationship. Good marriages don't have two people that are independently doing whatever they want to do, right? Oh, I'm going to buy this. You know, I'm going to buy this truck and not talk to her about it. Or oh, I'm going to go here and not, you know, and that marriage is not going to last, right? You communicate with one another. You know what one another is doing. Otherwise, that marriage is not going to last long. And just like a husband and wife live out their lives against the backdrop of being married, so do we live out our lives against the backdrop of a constant, hear me, a constant relationship with Jesus. Jesus is always there. Okay? Jesus is always loving us. Jesus is always ready to listen to us. He's always there ready to help us, to guide us, to encourage us. And as we recognize his unwavering commitment to us, we're able to live fruitful lives. It changes the way that we live because we have this awesome relationship with Jesus, not just because we're going to heaven. So what Jesus is saying, listen, you can't do your faith alone. And then the second thing he said then is this. So we stay plugged into Jesus. We stay plugged into Jesus. We abide in him. Notice he says that seven times in that verse there. If he says it that many times, we probably ought to pay attention to that. Right? Abide in me. Remain in me. It's like this. I've got these things going on in my life. Right? I've got, this is me. I'm this power strip. And I've got all these things that are plugged into me, parts of my life that I'm involved in. Okay? It could be my work life. It could be my church life. It could be my family life. It could be my leisure life. It could be my health life. And sometimes my health life sucks a lot of energy out of me, doesn't it? Right? And so this is what Jesus is saying. You've got all these things in life that are taken from you. You need to stay connected to me. And so what we need to do is to come over here. And get Jesus the power source. And I know sometimes it's hard. But we need to get plugged into Jesus. Yeah. We need to get plugged into Jesus. Alright? Now the question is, how do we get plugged into Jesus? Well, like we shared,
this is a nice little phrase, but the ways we get plugged into Jesus is that we study God's Word. You read the Bible. When you read the Bible, you get plugged into Jesus. And you spend time listening, concentrating on the Scripture. You spend time alone in silence listening to what God is saying to you through the Scripture. And He's, guess what He's doing? He's giving you power as you do that. When you pray, when you communicate with God, you pray and then you listen. He gives you power in that. When you come to worship, you get power. You say you are connected to Jesus. When you commit to come to this place every week, you get power from that. Okay? And when you are part of this community, there is power of being a part of the people of God. There is power in that. That is how we stay connected to Jesus. And we serve Him. We go and we do things. There's power when we do things for other people. And, you know, the good that we do for other people, all of a sudden we step back and we go, man, that's good. Yeah, that's the way God made it. But the problem is this, is that we do this and things are good, but then we say, well, I want to hang out over here. This is where I live. That's my place. And so what we do is we do this. And we come over here and we just say, okay. We say, well, look at that. There's some holes right there. I just do this. Yeah.
And then we look and we just say, well, it still works. It's still working. I still got power.
And what happens is over time, we begin to realize that the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit start happening in our life. And you may not even realize it. But you know, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all of a sudden we're doing the opposite. We find ourselves being unloving and irritable. Or we're not at peace, we have anxiety in our life. And maybe it's not the goodness that's coming out. Maybe, well, I can't believe that I did that. Or faithfulness, right? At one point, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Then maybe it's unfaithfulness. Maybe we just say, yeah, I don't need to do that. Maybe God's mad at me, and so I'm not going to go to church. And we just begin this, you know, there's opposites of the fruit of the Spirit start to appear in our life. And one writer said this. I thought this was really interesting. He said, for too long we've asked unbelievers to invite Jesus into your life. Jesus doesn't want to be in your life because your life's a mess. That's why He says, abide in me. Come be a part of my life. Abide in me. His life isn't boring or purposeless or static. It's exciting and wild and unpredictable. Read about Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Jesus was just wild man. He was a wild man. So what is He telling us? Stay plugged in to Him. Stay plugged into Him. And then number three, abiding in Christ will bring change. It will bring change. Verse 2. This is like one of these tough ones, right? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Pruning, God will do in our lives, getting rid of stuff that is not fit for the kingdom of God. It's just not fit for the kingdom of God. Back in 2005, a young quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers by the name of Ben Roethlisberger was seen around town driving a motorcycle without a helmet. And a reporter asked him about that. Ben, you know, you're a star quarterback. Why are you not wearing a helmet? He says, because I don't have to. The state law says, you know, law in Pennsylvania says you don't have to wear a helmet, so I don't have to. If it was law, I would, but it's not. I just like the freedom, man. It's just riding of hair flowing through the air and stuff like that. I just enjoy the freedom of riding without a helmet. A year later, there was a 62-year-old woman who failed to yield at an intersection, and Roethlisberger ran right into her and landed in the windshield, driving his motorcycle without a helmet. Totaled his motorcycle, messed up his body. Surgeons spent over 7 hours repairing his broken jaw, fractured skull. He lost some teeth, had some other facial injuries. And after being released from the hospital, he apologized to his fans and to his family and to his teammates for risking his health and his life unnecessarily. And in an interview, he was no longer focused on taking advantage of his individual freedoms that he had. One of the things he said was that in the past few days, I've gained a new perspective on life. By the grace of God, I'm fortunate to be alive. And he added, if I ever ride a motorcycle again, it'll be with a helmet. Folks, if we are abiding in Christ, we can go through experiences which teach us kingdom truths, and we adjust our lives accordingly. Abiding in Christ, we're going to abide in Christ. It's going to bring change. It's going to bring pruning to our lives. Because Jesus begins to show things to us, and even our beliefs in life, that we need to change, that we need to get rid of, because they don't align with the kingdom of God. And we begin to recognize a kingdom perspective. When we abide with Jesus, we begin to recognize a kingdom perspective. We start thinking like he does. Now, it could be that things that we grew up with, that we just accepted, it's just a normal part of growing up. This is just that, you know, that's just the way we just accepted it as true. But all of a sudden, we realize, because we abided with Jesus, that maybe that attitude's not kingdom worthy. Or it could be the ideas of our political party. There are some things there that, you know, as we start abiding with Jesus, we kind of go, I used to just be all in with them, but now, gosh, I don't. We're abiding with Jesus. That might not be kingdom proper, not fit for the kingdom of God. It could be an attitude that you have against a neighbor or against a loved one. That if you spend time abiding with Jesus, you realize that God wants to cut out that attitude from your life. It could be the way that you think about yourself. You could have negative perceptions about yourself that are not kingdom worthy. And when you abide with Jesus, he's going to prune those out of you so that those attitudes would be more appropriate for the kingdom of God. Friends, you, each one of you, are a part of God's wonderful, glorious vineyard. Amen. What pruning might God want to do in your life so that you might become more fruitful? I'm going to ask everybody just bow your head. And in this time of silence, I just want you to think about that. Just listen. Give you some time of silence to listen to the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to speak. I believe the Spirit's always speaking, but when we're silent, maybe we can actually hear. What is God saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? Father, we are a part of your vineyard. And as we read in the first part of Isaiah, you love us. You are devoted to us. You want us to produce fruit that leads to an abundant life. You are all about us. Lord Jesus says, I come that you can have life and more and better life than you ever dreamed of. That's your plan for us. But Lord, we realize there are things, some things in our life that need pruning. And change is always, always hard. So Lord, would you show us? More importantly, would you help us? Would you give us courage and strength to make these changes? Would you bring people alongside of us that will encourage us? God, that's my prayer here this morning, that each one of us would produce maximum fruit possible for your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with his help. Amen.